Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment now to enter into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to just once again thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that you had the plan where he would come and die for us and then rise from the dead. And you know now he's seated at your right hand as the head of the church. And Father, we also want to thank you for your providential care for us in the recent storm. We just also want to pray this morning for those who have been devastated by it in Haiti and the Bahamas and up the coast. We would just pray for those people this morning, Father, that you would provide for them and take care of them and help them with any financial needs that they have. And we just ask today for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit for us as we worship you and hear from you from your word and fellowship with one another and take care of each other. And we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand and worship with us.
So we had Dawn today, but not Tony Orlando. Keep Tony Orlando in prayer. He had a football injury this week, so I want to get him back healthy real soon. You know who that is, right? Aaron Pomeroy. We don't really have Tony Orlando performing here. So. Okay, good morning again, everybody. Hey, God is good, huh? Provided for us pretty good in that hurricane. Yeah, he did. First one for my family, so we got the initiation and so forth. But I'm glad to see everybody here this morning. You know, we have an expression of Christianity sometimes. We say, we don't know how anybody survives this life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly true. But I want to add to that today that I don't know how any Christian survives this life without the body, without being assembling together and having relationships in the body and using our spiritual gifts and building up one another and being there for one another too. That's an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And we all need it. And we all need to be a part of it. So I just want to thank you all for your being here today and the ways in which you build up and sustain the body as well. All righty, well, this morning we're going to be looking again at James and Paul. And I've got to warn you that, once again, we're going to get into a lot of exhortation. And at times it's going to be tough, okay? It's going to be, if you're paying attention, that is. I know, because when I pay attention to the Word of God in these areas, it always convicts me. It always points out areas of my life where things aren't really what they should be. That's the design. And remember also, I'm preaching already, I haven't even done the announcements yet, but remember also, though, we always have balance there. We always want to step back and say, you know what, all begins at the cross. It all begins with Jesus Christ rising from the dead. We're in union with him. We have the Spirit inside. We have Christ inside, the hope of glory. He's on our side. God's on our side. And so on. So we should always, once we get knocked in the front of, between the eyes about something in our life where we're not really living out what we should, always just go back and retreat and say, but what is the basis of all this? Where do I go for my power to overcome? You know, Paul at the end of chapter 12 is going to just lay it out in a general statement. He's going to say, overcome evil with good. And that is the secret. And the fact of the matter is that we have the power now through the Holy Spirit, through Christ risen, to do that. So. All right, announcements. We're looking at a missionary organization called Village Ministries International this month. They're a Christian ministry based out of Oklahoma. They take the gospel and the word of God to remote areas that aren't easily exposed to missionary activity. Here are some of the countries they've worked in the past. In India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. Here's their website in case you want to learn more or donate. Be a part of it. www.villageministries.org. www.villageministries.org. Want to mention today, too, if you could keep Pastor Kingsley in prayer. Some of you know him. He's affiliated with Scott Grandy's missionary organization. And he is going over to Liberia this week. Going to Liberia. So. Lives in Canada with his family now, originally from Nigeria. He's going to have a missionary visit to Liberia, so please keep him in prayer. Please continue to keep Destiny Learner in prayer over there in Cairo also. Another reminder that our brothers and sisters in the GBC Pakistan ministry are having their Christmas care packages once again this year. We're a part of that. We're a part of that. And the young people there are going to be receiving packages on Christmas morning. There's one for the kids in the villages. There are a lot of them, about 700. a $5 package, and then a student package of $10, buys a lot in Pakistan. They collect the money, and then they purchase everything there. And so all these kids are going to be blessed by this on Christmas Day, and we can be a part of that, both in terms of missionary activity and also taking care of young people. So please keep that in prayer. Please be generous. If you would like to donate to that, you can either write a check made out to Lighthouse Bible Church, or you can give cash. In either event, make sure you indicate that it's for Christmas Pakistan so that we direct it to that effort. All right. Also want to mention that a thanks this morning to our brothers and sisters around the country who extended your prayers and concern for us during this recent hurricane here in Florida. It meant an awful lot to an awful lot of us to hear from you and know that you're praying for us and thinking about us. So we want to thank the folks out there around the country for doing that for us. All right, and good morning again, everybody. The title of today's message is The Seductive Lie. The Seductive Lie. We're going to see how the strategy of our opponents, principalities and powers, our flesh, the world, they have a strategy for Christians. And their strategy is to try to break things up in the middle so we never get to God's desired end. So in other words, now that we're Christians, this is what we're going to see today. This is a seductive lie. I'll give it to you right now. Now that we're Christians, and we're even Christians who study the Bible, what the enemies want to come in and stop that short, to say it's enough to just study. That's cutting it short, though. Because the Word of God really exhorts us all the time to put into practice what we've learned, to live in what Christ has purchased for us, to do the things that the Bible tells us to do. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Paul says the same thing. He says, those who have been rescued and saved, be careful to engage in good deeds. And of course, James says the same thing. And so we're going to look at we have to look at ourselves and realize what's going on sometimes when we have this feeling and sense of great resistance when we're actually moved to put into practice the Christian way of life, to put into practice thinking of others, to put into practice putting others before ourselves. There's going to be this tremendous resistance, like the water that we've seen rushing into the shore this week. You know, there's going to be a pushback on that. Why? Because we have the enemies, and they're trying to prevent us from going all the way in our Christian life, to persevering to the end. And on a practical level, that means to actually live and do what the Lord is asking us to do, to actually present our bodies. Remember, Paul? Our bodies are a living sacrifice to the Lord. And again and again and again, when we go to do that, we're going to see that the seductive lie is going to come in place there and say, you don't have to do that. You know, let go and let God. You know, you're doing so well anyway. You know, relax. You don't have to go and meet the needs of other people. Just relax. You're doing fine. That's what I mean about the seductive lie. And we think that sometimes we're immune to it because we're Christians. Not at all. The fact of the matter is that, you know, Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the flesh are working on us perhaps even more than the unbeliever, you know, because we're a real threat. And the one thing that the enemy is trying to do is prevent God from getting the glory. That's what they're all about. And I'll tell you what, if you just look at face value, the value of the church to God in books like Ephesians and Colossians, and you understand what's really going on and how the Holy Spirit wants to complete us as a body and what that represents to God, you know, you do realize that mankind is God's precious creation, the pinnacle of what he created. We're the only creatures in the universe that he ever said, they have been created in my image and my likeness. And when we fell and he decided to rescue us and he brought his son to earth to die and rise again and then bring him back to heaven, you know what he said? He said, now I'm going to create a company of brothers and sisters for Jesus. And they're going to be his body. And in Ephesians 1, it actually says that we are the fullness of Christ in this world. Think about that. That we as a body are expressing what God the Father wanted to accomplish through his Son's work. And that we are literally part of his body. And that for all of eternity, the Father is going to point to that. He's going to say, here is where I had my greatest victory over my enemies. and being able to put a company together of all kinds of people. And the Bible talks about Jew and Gentile and rich and poor, you know, but it's really all kinds of people who, other than the power of God, would be separate and at odds with each other. Just like this universe pulled apart when Satan and the fallen angels decided they were going to rebel against God. Can you picture what this, what the world and the universe was like before that? When the angels sung for joy, when God created this whole universe, and it was all united, and it was all one, and it was all perfect in God's, out of God's hands. But then a creature, Satan, came on the scene and tried to break it all up. And it's been broken ever since in all kinds of ways. But with the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now God is in the great reconciling business, putting it all together. The Bible actually says in the book of Ephesians, he's going to reconcile all things to himself through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what he says his crowning activity in putting all these things together again is the church. But the church in unity, Jesus Christ, the night before he went to the cross, prayed that we may all be one, because that's an expression of what God is accomplishing when he says, I'm going to put all enemies under the foot of my son. And he's going to do it with reconciliation and love and unity. And we have an opportunity to participate in that right now. And so that's the stakes, as it were. And so when we hear the commands from James, realize that he's just passionate about the goal. And he wants to see us participating fully in that great work, in that great thing that God the Holy Spirit has accomplished by placing us all together in one body. So good morning again. And the title of today is, of course, a warning, but at the same time, understand why. It really is that God has this precious possession that he's working on in his workshop, but he knows that there are enemies that want to get into that workshop and try to bust that thing up. And that's, he does it with seductive lies that we are told and tell ourselves. So we're going to begin today by looking at the last part, the last chords. Remember, threefold cord, not easily broken. The vision of Jesus and the strategy of Paul and the practicality of James come together to make a really strong bond inside of us in all of this. We're going to see how when we wrap Romans 12 together, as we've been doing with the letter of James, it strengthens our capacity for serving one another. Remember, that's the new life. When the Bible says eternal life, when Jesus Christ in the book of Romans says that we may live in newness of life, well, remember what that is. It's Romans 12. It's the letter of James. It's realizing we have the power to control our tongues. Realizing that this whole thing is a matter of love for one another. That's the new life. Because that's just demonstrating God's heartbeat for why he rescued us from the slavery to sin. All right, if you would begin with me this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Remember again, this is the new life that we were entered into by God when we believed in Christ and were given eternal life. Eternal life is not a promise you put on a shelf and say, you know, when I die, I'll have it. You know, eternal life is something we've already been entered into and that we have the opportunity to participate in today. And I would encourage you to participate in it today. You know, I don't know about you, but in this hurricane thing, I'll be talking more about this. There's like, you realize that it's coming and you just can't do anything about it. And even today with the great radar and planes, you know, like the minute it's going to show up, you know. And there's a tremendous urgency that you kind of have to have in preparing for something like that. And I'm sure a lot of you experience that. But here's the thing. Why do we have to wait for a hurricane to lead urgent, productive, passionate lives? How about capturing some of that and having it available every day when somebody's in need? How about that? And we can do that. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How do we worship God? We present our bodies to one another in service. In whatever gift we've been gifted, we give it. You know, if you've been gifted with financial blessings, give it. If you've been gifted with exhortation, exhort. If you've been given the ability to teach, then teach. If you've been given mercy, provide that to other people. That's what it means to present our bodies. All right. Do not be conformed to this world. Notice that's where the seductive lie comes from, right? We can, notice as Christians, we can still be conformed to this world. What does that mean? What it means is that we listen to the siren song of the world and we go in that direction, you know. We go in the direction of selfishness because that's what this world is all about. We go in the direction of self-sufficiency. I don't need nobody. I don't need nothing. It's all about me. I deserve a break today. I'm going to go fly on Korean Airlines and have those pretty stewardesses give me everything I want. Because you know what? I deserve it. I can't think of anybody who deserves it more than me. That's the world, by the way. If you want to get the world in one word, me. It's real simple. Right? Isn't that to be? Look at all around us, you know. In our politics, we're encouraged to say, what's best for me? Well, isn't that what people tell you? It sounds almost virtuous, you know. Why don't you vote for whoever's going to do better for you? That's what we hear, right? Well, that's great, except that that's letting the world win, you know? And it reaps the whirlwind, too, when the world wins. So what we, you know, and even in our politics, what about what John Kennedy said one time, you know? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. See that in a weird kind of way. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. When he says, not just your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's not the world, though, and it never has been, and it never will be. By the way, it's also not your flesh. Every time you're going to go to apply God's word and to present your bodies, okay, the flesh is going to rise up and try to prevent you. And what's even worse is that on the front end of that, like before the hurricane passes, you know, it's all going to be, don't do it, you know. You're okay, all these lies that come into your head, why you don't have to do it, and you got your own problems, and blah, 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 blah. And you know what's interesting? After the hurricane passes and you don't do it, what the Lord asks you to do, then you know what the world and the flesh do? They turn the knives on us and say, see, you're not really a Christian. Yeah, that's how wicked the enemy is. So that we have to understand, though, that enemy's within us still. We have a manifestation of sin in the members of our bodies. I never get tired of telling you that. You want to know why? Because the flesh will never tell you that. The flesh will do its work and then turn around and say, that's you. Therefore, you're not really a Christian. That's the wickedness of the flesh. So do not be conformed to that nonsense. A lot of times we think about the world and the flesh only in terms of morality. But we forget that the real evil is what it's doing to try to prevent us from living the life that God has called us to live. And you never think of that as evil, right? Most people wouldn't. The world, if they saw people going to church every Sunday and hearing the word of God every Sunday, right, they would never suspect that there would be some evil lurking after that. The evil of saying, now you don't have to do anything. You know, like when I was a Catholic, we had the mentality that you just have to pay your dues and show up to church and then you can check that box off for the week. But all kinds of Christians have that idea. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. Yeah, but what does your Bible tell you to do? What about that part? And you see, that's where the evil can still come in and lie to us. I don't have to do that. You're better than everybody else. There's hardly anybody going to church anymore. You're good. That's a seductive lie. And it is seductive, right? Our flesh always wants to be told, oh, you're good. Good boy. You know? Yeah, absolutely. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. If you hear from James or Paul and their exhortations, and by the way, if you get through that and you say, none of that applies to me, I'm doing all of that, man, are you deceived. Man, are you deceived. That's like the people in 1 John that say, I got no sin. That's baloney. That's wicked to think that way. It's good when something hits you. Like, I really haven't been hospitable to others. Like, I really do have a problem with my tongue. That's hopeful. Because you want to know why? Because the word of God is piercing through the cloud of deception and getting at what you need to see. That's healthy. Now, what's not healthy is then to turn around and beat yourself up and feel guilty and all of that. That's not healthy. What is healthy then to say, you know, I'm equipped. I'm equipped to handle the fact that I'm not who I should be. And by the way, I never quite will be because I'm always going to have the flesh. But I'm also equipped to do something about it. I know the solution. The solution is today to put away that part of the old man that is the toughest for me to put away, whatever that might be, and then have my mind renewed again by the renewing of your mind, right? To go back to say, I'm a child of God. I've been purchased with the blood of Christ. I'm in union with Christ. I have a heavenly Father who loves me and always will. He's for me, not against me. I've got the power of the Spirit to do battle with my flesh. And I'm going to just enter into all of that. I'm going to say, I've got the power today. But today, too, after you renew your mind, don't stop. Move on to putting on the new man. Move on to presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Go and listen to what Paul says in Romans 12 and do it. Do it. Give preference to somebody else in honor. Pray for somebody else. You know, weep with those who weep. Don't turn away from that because you don't want to deal with it. Today. You know. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove by your deeds, by the way, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Jump down to Romans 12, 14 next. That's where we left off last week. And we're going to see that the first thing we're going to come upon today is the challenge to master and manage and discipline our tongues. Our tongues. That little small part of the body that James says can create a world of messed up and evil and discouragement. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? And in a way, if you think about human nature, unfortunately, the one negative thing that we say to somebody will stick in their craw more than the 20 good things that we say. And yet, if we're also honest with ourselves, we are still much more prone to say something negative than something positive. And so, what do we need? We need the Word of God to point that out. We don't need everyone to say, well, that's just the way people are, and you're perfectly justified in saying that, because I think he's a bum too. You know, that's the world. We don't need that. Believe me, our flesh has enough encouragement to say the slander and the gossip and the negativity and the criticism and the putting down and the condemnation and all the stuff that human beings and Christians do with our tongues, especially in certain situations. Oh, like maybe a presidential election. You know what I mean. So that's an issue. And Paul brings it up and James brings it up. We always put the blame on James, you know, as being the one who's always tough and negative and all that. But Paul says the same thing, only says it a different way. Let's look at it. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There's enough right there in verse 14 to have like a 5-year seminar. Yeah, when it says bless those who persecute you, it starts with the tongue. You know, it starts with forgiveness. It starts with being able, you know, have you ever tried to say something good about somebody who's just hurt you? Have you ever tried that? You know how that is totally against the flesh? How everything within you that's fleshly is going to rise up against you at that point in time? You know what I mean. You just got into a car accident and it's the other person's fault. You just got laid off from your work and your boss is unfair about it. All those kind of things. You're in the middle of a divorce and you have to deal with your spouse. These are the times where we're very likely to use our tongue to curse people, to say bad things about them. I got advice for you and any future pastor, okay? Be real careful about counseling marriages that are in trouble. Because you're going to find out what human nature is all about, usually, not always. And I'm talking about Christians, too. Because it's like almost a given that each side is going to have negative things to say about the other. Right? So the point is that we have a lot of situations in life where we're going to be sorely tempted to use our tongue in a negative way. And yet, the Word of God is simple and clear. Bless those who persecute you. Say good things about those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And see, that's an other-focused verse, right? Because there's something about the flesh that feels jealousy and insecurity when somebody else is rejoicing. And there's something about the flesh that runs away when somebody else is weeping. And so to do verse 15 requires the power of God. To be just rejoice when somebody else is rejoicing. Be happy for people when good things happen to them. And be there for people who are hurting. And let your guard down. And allow their pain to be yours. That's not easy. That's against the flesh. And yet we're capable of it because of the power of God. James, of course, says things in a different way about the tongue. He says, and I love what he says in a way because it's so concrete, so graphic. I'm going to just read it to you. You can turn there if you want in James 3, 5 to 12. And I would submit to you that none of us can come out of this passage unscathed if we're being honest. If we're being honest. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Think about how a politician can say one sentence and get the whole country in an uproar. Think about that. A little tongue with one sentence can get the whole country in an uproar. Wow. Or an athlete who makes one gesture and the whole country's in an uproar. You know? Or one member of the family says one thing and the whole family's in chaos. It's true. And that just tells you the power of the tongue. And I love how he describes it. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. This is, by the way, the tongue of the natural man. The tongue of the flesh. Okay? Because that's what James is dealing with, remember. He's dealing with the flesh in the congregation. All right. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. You know how you say something and all of a sudden the countenance on your face changes with it and the eyes change and the body posture changes. The whole body participates in what the tongue wants to say. Of course, that works the other way, but that's not what James is dealing with. It also works when you build people up, right? The kind of the compassion on your face and the welcoming, and that happens too. I got to add that, you know, James needs Paul to kind of say, well, it's not all that. That's the flesh, but then there's the spiritual life. Okay. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life. How many times have we said something and it affects our life for the next year and a half? Right? You put somebody down. They got really hurt by it. They became bitter. Right? You know, it's horrible about that. This is why it's a flame. What happens is that you say something hurtful. And then that person's offended. And then they go out and use their tongue to put you down. And then all of a sudden you've got 100 people using their tongues on one side or the other of that. All to put somebody down. And you know that happens. When there's cliques, when there's sides, it can go right through the congregation, right through the school, right through the workplace. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Who do you think wants there to be bitterness and rivalry and jealousy? Who wants to split up friendships? Who wants to split up the body? Who wants to split up families and communities? And businesses and everything else. You know who. Satan. Principalities and powers. They're behind it. And the more that we can see that, that's why the Word of God is so beautiful. Because we don't see that otherwise. We get involved in the nitty-gritty of the fight. And we don't see that we have a common enemy. That my enemy that persecutes me is not really my enemy. We have a common enemy. That's the principalities and powers. It's just true in marriage. What a great thing for a couple to just stop at some point and say, look what we've been doing to each other. We've been giving in to our enemy. Because our enemy wants to break up this marriage. Our enemy wants to break up this family. By the way, our enemy wants to break up this country. If you're a Republican, your enemy isn't the Democrats. Your enemy is Satan, the principalities and powers in the flesh. If you're a Republican, if you're a Democrat, your enemy's not the Republicans. Oh, that's what the world wants you to think. That's what CNN and Fox News and MSNBC want you to think. But that's not true. See, that's the seductive lie. The truth is that Satan and the principalities and powers and this world and the flesh are our enemy. Are the enemy of the United States of America, by the way. And if we say, oh, we're a Christian nation, then how about getting on with that? How about forgiving the other side? How about giving preference and honor to the other side? How about that? Isn't that what we claim to believe? We don't claim to believe that we're supposed to have enemies and hate them and think everything bad about them and put them down and say that they're responsible for everything that's bad in this country. I don't find that in the Bible. I find what? Bless those who persecute you. Verse 7 of James 3. For every species of birds, beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame that fleshly tongue. No one. It's not only the people speaking it that can't tame it. It's the people that listen to it. Can't get it out of your head. You know, it's very, be careful. That's why Jesus says, be careful what you hear. We can't tame those negative things. Now, God can, don't get me wrong. But don't put yourself in that position. Turn the TV off. Read your Bible. Go help somebody. That's what's going to heal this country. Not figuring out that whose side you're on and why the other side's so horrible. That's not going to heal anything. What's going to heal this country is living out what the Word of God says on a practical level. Christians, loving your enemies, reaching out to your brothers and sisters, finding out what we have in common, healing families, healing neighborhoods, healing communities. That's what's going to save this country, not one party winning and another one losing. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and here's the hypocrisy, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Remind yourselves again the value of the human race to God. He desires that no one perishes. Jesus Christ tasted death for everybody. And so, every human being, though it's marred now, the image of God, every human being is created in the image of God. It's marred by sin. Okay? But still, God never revoked that. James says it right here. He says that men have been made in the likeness of God. If we would remember that a little more, we'd be a lot less likely to curse and condemn. From the same mouth, he says, next, come both cursing and blessing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. You know? I mean, the world has a point when they call Christians hypocrites sometimes. You know, we say, oh, praise the Lord. You know? And then we turn around and curse our brothers and sisters. You know? Tell homosexuals that God hates them. Right? Oh, praise you, Father. You love everybody, but I don't. Hypocrisy. You see it? Things ought not to be that way. You know, if we say that now we're God's children and we're being made into the image and likeness of Christ, watch your tongue this week and ask yourself, is that what Christ wants me to say right now? Christ who died for sinners? Christ who said before we went to the cross, I want them all to be one, Father, as you and I are one. Think about that the next time you want to use your tongue. Now, I don't want you to get condemned and guilty and neurotic about this, but there's a time to renew the mind, to say, you know, I can look at this differently than I've been looking at it before. And I can then go and live differently on the basis of how God has shown me how he thinks. And that's what we're called to do. Does a fountain, he makes it real clear, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? In other words, even nature knows what purity is at consistency, right? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Can a fig tree produce olives? Then why can your tongue, when you say I'm a Christian and I'm a child of God, why can it one day produce blessing and the next day cursing? You know, and we know how. It's because we're still dealing with the flesh, but we still have the power of the Spirit to overcome it. That's why Paul says, overcome evil with good. You can do it. No one can salt water produce fresh. All right, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Back and forth. See, I told you this was going to be a tad convicting this morning. Romans 12:16-20. We're going to finish up now with this. And then perhaps we'll get into the next section of James this morning as well. I want to leave you full when you leave this morning, right? Jesus said to Peter, "You love me? Yep. Feed my sheep." You know, that's the calling here. All right. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly." And if the Lord is knocking on your heart today about the fact that you got a problem with the lowly, then what's the real problem? This isn't hard. Just back up a little bit in Romans 12:16. You're haughty in mind. That somehow you've lost touch with your lowliness. Because if you don't lose touch with your lowliness, you will associate with other lowlies. Right? But when you lose touch with that, and you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, that's when you stop. That's when you start instead making up reasons and excuses why you don't have to do that anymore. You know? It's their fault. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Call to humility." James says the same thing. And then we also understand that James said who the lowly are, you know, the widows, the orphans, the poor. Verse 12:16b, "Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never," notice this, "never pay back evil for evil to anyone." I heard a story this week in my own neighborhood about how during the last hurricane in Wilma, and it was mostly people in our neighborhood were like really helping each other and doing things together and everything. But I heard a sad story. That there was one day when they had a block party because they didn't have power and all they had was grills and the food was spoiling. So they said, "Let's just cook it all up and have a party." And one of the neighbors on that street invited somebody from the next street. And that person had to leave and the neighbor from the next street comes over. And unbeknownst to the neighbor that invited him, there was another neighbor who had a fight with this person like a year ago. And because of that fight a year ago, he told them, "You're not welcome here. Go back." You know? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never, never, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath. For it is written, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap burning coals on his head." And I laugh at that a little bit because, you know, it is something. You kind of do have some, at times, venom in your heart, you know. And the Lord is saying, get rid of it. If the time comes when these folks really need to be dealt with, I'll do it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, now the thing you can do to help me is to be good to them. Because they'll never expect it. And in the back of their mind, they'll know that you're mine. And they'll realize that I'm speaking to them through you. And I'm telling them, this is the way it ought to be. And you're not at all like that. You see it? Yeah. We're God's children. And he wants us to live out his program. And it'll get to people. And I dare say that the commands that we have in the New Testament are long on doing and short on criticizing. Because we naturally, you know, we want to tell everybody what's wrong with them. You know? The reason why your life is going in this direction is because. And of course, we think if we say something holy, then we're good, you know, because you're not doing this, you're not doing that. Where is that in the New Testament? You tell me. Where is it that we're told to go out there and criticize people and put them down because they're not living like we are? You find that for me. All right, that's your assignment. If you still think that, find it. All right, find it for me. No, it's our actions that are really the way God is using us in order to reach people that he wants to reach. The person that thinks that you'll never forgive them, and then you do. That's surprising. That opens something up in their heart. That there's like a glimmer of the fact that hope does exist or love does exist. Well, that people really do listen to the Lord and act that way. That's what is going to change people. Or James 3:18, and I'll read it, 3:13 to 18. I'll read it to you. But who among you is wise and understanding? You know, we all want to be, but who is? Who is wise and understanding? Again, those of us who think more highly than ourselves will answer James' question right away with the world's word. What's the world's word? Me. Who among you is wise and understanding? Me. I am. That's what most of us would say, right? Especially Christians. But what's the test here? Is the test that you say it and you think it? No. Let him show by his what? Good behavior. Okay, you think you're wise? You think you're understanding? You think you know the Word of God? You can show it by your good behavior. Not by reciting the Word of God, but by behaving according to what the Word of God says. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. I mean, that makes all the sense in the world. I mean, I illustrated it last week with faith. You know, you say, I have faith. The Lord's always going to take care of me. But then when a brother or sister comes in need, you know, you have the alligator arms. You know what the alligator arms are? Can't quite reach into your wallet, you know. You have the alligator arms. Well, what that says, this is what it says to the world especially. That guy goes around saying he has all this faith and his God will always take care of him. And yet, you know, if I had a God like that who would always take care of me, I'd be generous. Because when I'm generous, God's going to take care of me. So if he's not generous, does he really believe that? That's what, you know, people get all worked up about faith without works is dead. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about if you really believe what the Bible says, you're going to be a certain kind of person. And that's the test of wisdom from the Bible, is your behavior, right? If you're wise, then you should live wise. If you say, I'm a wise person, and you can't, you know, get friends together, and I'm not saying it's your fault, but you don't have any ability, drawing from the Word of God, to actually act in a way that's wise, how the heck wise are you, really? Right? You say you're understanding, but when it comes to understand a person and get in their shoes, you're not doing it. So how understanding are you really? That's what James is saying. Show by our good behavior in deeds the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't deny it. Don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. You know, a lot of times if you were honest, I think the hurricane's a good example, you know, because when there's a crisis or an emergency, you know, we naturally think about ourselves, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that, all right? You think about, what do I got to do? How do I take care of myself? How do I do this and that? But there's a test in all of that, which is, in the midst of that, if you really do believe God's going to take care of you, don't you have like a little room in your heart for somebody else who might be worse off? You know? And how will you know whether you have that in your heart? You actually do something. You actually walk over to the neighbor. You actually call somebody and say, can I help out? And that's just a small way. Now, here's the point, though. If you find that hard to do, what should you do? Should you just say, well, this Christian thing is unlivable, or I must be bad? You know, no, not at all. Rejoice that the Word of God has gotten through to you. And then realize that there's something about how I still think that's wrong. And here it is, bitter jealousy or selfish ambition. There's other things too, you know, unbelief, fear, right? Those things are all part of us still. And what does the Lord say about all of that stuff? He says, you died to all that. Put it away. Be renewed. Think of it a little differently. Trust me on this, and then go live today the way I'm asking you to live. See, that's something we can all do. We can do it every day. We can step into God's program for how to deal with our flesh every day. But the trick is to recognize it and to realize that it really is in how I live that I'm going to see where I need improvement. See, a lot of people just think, well, if I just listen to the Word of God enough, it'll all change me. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, learn it, and then go out there and be with the people and find out your weaknesses and then come back. That's what the Word of God says. All right? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. The wisdom is that not that which comes down from above, The selfishness, the jealousy, that doesn't come from God. It's earthly, natural, demonic. That comes from the fall. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. Boy, is that true. Right? In communities, in organizations, in bodies, in teams. You look at sports teams that have this, that have jealousy and selfish ambition, right? Everybody's out for themselves. Once in the 1970s, the Red Sox had an incredible amount of talent, and they never won. And one of the things that always stuck with me was a description about that team. It was this: 32 players, 32 cabs. You know what a cab is? Taxi cab. Meaning, they were all out for themselves. You know, I got my agent, I got this, I don't want you to do well, because if you do well, I might not get as much money next year, blah, blah, blah. See it? Jealousy and selfish ambition. Happens in churches. Happens in families. What do you think sibling rivalry is? It's this. It's jealousy and selfish ambition. Yeah. There's disorder in every evil thing. If you're finding, why is this whatever? Why is this business so disorderly? Why do I feel like I don't want to go there again? It's because of this stuff. It's not because people are laying down their lives and loving you. It's because of jealousy and selfish ambition. The wisdom from above that we have access to as Christians is first pure. This is how you'll know. It's pure. It's not divided. You know, it's pure. Like when you hear from God, it'll be pure. It won't be divided. He won't say, well, maybe this and maybe that. Well, if you're not feeling well today, you really don't have to call that person. You know, that's not God. That's the flesh. All right. First pure, then peaceable. There's a sense of peace inside when you're doing the will of God. Doing it, not thinking about it. Gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. And all that comes from God, not our flesh. Not us in our natural state. And then he goes on and says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who think good thoughts. No. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who, what's the next word? Make peace. Don't be a hearer of the word only. Be a doer of the word. You see it? How, if you want to, at the end of this whole thing, realize that not only did God credit you with his perfect righteousness, which he did the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, but that you then went out and lived a life that was approaching in a practical way the righteousness that you've been credited with. How do you do it? Well, you do it. That's how. You make peace. When you understand that God's program for the whole universe and what he's broadcasting and announcing to his enemies now is the reconciliation of enemies, Jew and Gentile, and all the other ways in which he's reconciling, then you'll understand the importance of not just thinking peace, but making it. Forgiving one another. Understanding that the thing that goes the longest in terms of trying to send a message that you want to reconcile with somebody is doing something for them. Showing up. Sending that card. Helping them out. Trying to, for the first time maybe in your whole life, to see their side of the argument that you've been in for the last 20 years. Hey, I'm Irish. Our feuds last a long time. Yeah, make it. Make peace. All right. Finally, Romans 12:21. And here's a summary statement. And I want you to, we're going to think about this. We're not going to get very far today. Oh, well. You know what? We maybe didn't get far this way. But I'll guarantee you we got far this way. You know what I'm saying? Too much, you know, reading this book about the effect that the internet is having on how we think. It's amazing. Because, and I don't want to criticize the internet too much, but be noticing these things, you know. That when you're on the internet all day long, you're like doing this. You're like water skiing over the important things of life, you know. When you get tired, when you are on a page and you've read like one paragraph, and you're like exhausted from reading. Think about that. We used to read War and Peace, and now we're done after a paragraph. Then we skirt on to something else. There's always a hyperlink where I can go somewhere else. Always. But what that conditions us to do is not to be too deep about anything. Not to really get at the heart of anything. And to listen to the slogans and the lies and the imagery and the splash and never get down where it counts to understand what's really going on. And I think that's the same thing with the Word of God sometimes. Sometimes it's good to just slow down, just let it sink in, to let the Word of God speak to you, not necessarily be in a hurry to get to 10 pages like I, you know. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And that really says it all. What does it tell us? It says that as Christians, there is still an evil around us, and if we're not vigilant and careful, all right, if we don't continue to let the Word of God point out the seductive lie, okay, we can be overcome by evil. Now, we're not going to lose our salvation. God's not going to turn his back on us. But in our practical life, we can be overcome by evil. In other words, we can get involved in a rivalry with somebody, and it gets worse and worse and worse. We can get involved with our area of weakness, and the same thing happens. It gets worse and worse. Christians now, worse and worse and worse. We can be overcome by evil. But there's no excuse for it. And the reason why there's no excuse for it is we've got more powerful weapons than evil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have the full and complete armor of God that we can use anytime we want. Put it on. Put it on. We have each other. We have the body to go to be, you know, counseled or supported or woken up. You know, we have the Word of God alive and powerful. We have the Holy Spirit to do battle against our flesh. And oftentimes it's just having the humility to say, you know what? I still have flesh. I still have these areas that aren't what they should be. And I know that it's God's Word and the Spirit that are going to make the changes. But so often, they're going to make the changes when I'm in the field, not on the bench. That when I'm out there and I'm living out what he says, then I'll find my heart change. When I'm out there actually helping a neighbor, then I'll realize the importance of loving one another. And maybe only then. Even though I may know it, I don't really live it. And it's only by sticking your neck out, being like John Wooden, the basketball coach, said, the team that makes the most mistakes usually wins. I love that. You know why? Because they're extending themselves. They're trying. They're doing things that are hard. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. Forgiving your enemies is hard. Being a hurricane coming down in a day and putting down what you need to go help somebody else, that's hard. And yet we have the power to do it. Overcome evil with good. And that could actually be the whole mission statement of the entire letter of James. And perhaps the entire letter of our life. That's what we're looking for. Not to deny evil out there or in here, but to use the power of God to overcome it again and again and again. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the practical wisdom of James. We want to thank you for your son and what he did on the cross to make all this possible. We thank you, Father, for the writings of Paul that allows us to understand the strategy that we are to use every day by putting away the old and having our mind renewed and putting on the new. We thank you that you created us anew and that we're born again. And Father, if there's anybody here today or that will hear this message that has not believed in your son yet, Father, we would just ask that somehow or another, you would intervene in their lives and prepare their hearts so that they understand that they are in need of the Savior and that no matter where else they look in life, they will never find him. They'll only find him in the person of Jesus Christ and in the communication of the gospel. And we would ask that you would bring that gospel message to them in the most powerful way. And we would ask also, Father, that as your word states, that the Holy Spirit would be there and help them in the most amazing way to exercise that faith. And then afterwards, Father, that there would be brothers and sisters in Christ that would take their arms around them and bring them and watch over them and bring them to hearing the Word of God and showing them how it's lived. And we would ask that would be us individually and as a body. And in Christ's name we pray all this by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty. Well, I'm going to let you go in a couple of minutes. Just want to mention that we're trying to get more young Christians to come. You know, we're having kind of a hard time. I don't know if it's the night, Monday night, or whatever it is, but please pray about that. And if you're a young person and you think that's important, try to be there so that, you know, we can encourage one another in that area. We'd like to have movie night tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. And on the next service for everybody is going to be Thursday night with our informal Bible study. See if you can join us for that. All right, let's close in prayer again. Father, we just want to thank you for allowing us to minister to people the way you've empowered us and gifted us to do that. And we just pray in the coming week that all of us would turn again to the Word of God in order to see where it is that you're calling us to live out our life with your power. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.